Sabbath Church. I count it the highest privilege, the highest honor to be here. My wife and I bring greetings from PUC. Igdali, if you don't mind raising your hand up, honey. We come all the way from PUC, and before I begin, I would like to thank the GYC Southwest for the invitation. I want to thank the church members here for your hospitality here and your warm welcome. It's a pleasure and a privilege. You know, I was on the plane flying over here, and I remembered a couple of years ago where I was, and I see where God is taking me now. And it's places that, and things that I'm doing that is unimaginable. Wouldn't have thought about it in a million years or a million different lifetimes. But when you put your hand in the hand of Jesus, you know, this morning I was praying. And outside the window, you guys got beautiful mountains out here. This huge mountain was outside the window. And I was praying, and I'm like, Lord, I need your help. And I looked at the mountain, and I just paused. And I said, wow, the creator of that mountain, of the sky, I'm supposed to speak for him. And I was awed. But looking at that mountain, the scripture came to my mind. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Not that mountain. Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Before I begin, if you all would bow your heads with me in prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to come into your own hearts as I pray and we all pray together in our heads. Amen. My Father, show us thy glory, my God. We're too small, and you are great. Power to save, power to create, unlimited. We beseech you now, God. Forgive us, help us. Banish evil. Build us up. Rebuke us. Strengthen us, Lord. Equip us, Lord, for the journey, for it is too great for us down here. And most importantly, Lord, I want to say thank you. Thank you for your mercies that endure forever. Holy Spirit, I thank you for being here. Thank you for what you are doing and what you are about to do to your people whom you love. In the name of Jesus, we bless your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. 1981, the 6th of April, I was born in Gloucester, England. My mother is a Jamaican woman. My father is Indian. And there they met in England. And I have a twin brother. And unfortunately, he's unable to be here, and we usually give our testimony together. But the Lord is gracious. And we were all born in England. My brother, my twin brother, and I have a brother that's 1 year older than my twin and I. We were all born in England. And in 82, we came to the United States. And so I came here when I was about 1 year old. Now, growing up in my father's house, my father was a devout Muslim. A strict Muslim. And I remember we would all, me and my two brothers, we would sit there with our legs crossed, and our father would sit right in front of us, and we would have our little topies on, our little hats on, And we would be rocking back and forth with the Quran open on our laps. And our father would sit right in front of us, but right there. I'll never forget where it was. It's that big sandal. He had some big feet, too. He had a big sandal right there. If we messed up on our pronunciation of the Quran one time, that sandal was flashing out. And so we learned to read Arabic when we reached around the age of 3 and 4 years old. We were reading Arabic and English. And we were taught to read it correctly, proper. We would go to the mosque 5 times a day, especially they just finished having their, or at the end of their Ramadan right now. And during that time of the month where they would be fasting for about 30 days, and we would go a lot to the mosque or the masjid, and we would pray all the time, me and my brothers, and we would line up shoulder, arm to arm with the brothers in the mosque, no separation, and we would pray in Arabic. And this is the life I grew up in. I remember telling my father, my mother told me and my wife just before we came here, she said, Tarek, you used to tell your father, I'm going to be the best Muslim. I'm going to be a devout Muslim. I always was a serious person, and I still have this serious kind of demeanor. The Lord has helped me a lot, trust me. And I was serious, and I was very devout. Even when I was 7, 8 years old, I was able to memorize chapters and chapters, equivalent. They call it surahs in the Quran. But I was able to memorize so many chapters of the Quran at such a young age, and I was very serious about Islam. Growing up in this house, this is all we knew. My mother, who was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, but when she married my father, she had strayed. And by the time us three boys came around, my father, who before we were born, wasn't really a practicing Muslim, if you will. But when we came around, then he wanted to teach his kids Islam. However, my mother was digging in her boxes one day and she came across a peculiar book, and she pulled it out, and it said The Desire of Ages on it. One of the old books she had in her garage, and she remembers that she would look at her three boys being taught Islam and how we would always get spanked and beat if we got everything wrong or anything. It was a very strict. My father used to tell us that if we don't make it to heaven, that he's going to burn. He used to tell us that if we tell a lie, the angel Gabriel is going to pull out your tongue and put it back in, however many lies you told. So that's some serious torture. So we grew up in this environment. My mom said she used to watch us doing our prayers all day, and she would get flashbacks of her cradle roll class with the little felt boards and singing songs to Jesus. And she was going through her conversion experience. Reading The Desire of Ages just pricked something within her heart, and she fell in love with Jesus again. She was in a predicament, though. She was married to a Muslim man who was raising Muslim children for years now. When my father would go to work, she began to teach us Christianity at the house, or Bible stories, read the Bible to us. And I tell you, when I'm growing up as a Muslim boy, but then I start reading stories about Daniel and Joseph, and there's a lot of similarities with Islam and Christianity, but the love aspect in Christianity was very appealing. The freedom to pray to God with your own heart. And when we learned about Jesus, it was most peculiar as a young child. My father soon found out what was going on, and my mother would take us to church on Sabbath, and he wasn't having it. They were having serious issues at the house, arguing, domestic violence, you name it. It was getting ugly within the house. My mother had chosen to get baptized, decided to get baptized, and my father said, don't even come back. She wanted to bring us there, and he had a knife, and he said, I'm going to kill you if you get baptized. She woke up that morning. She got her clothes ready as if she was going to die, but she decided that she was going to get baptized. My father, calmly, like a little lamb, just walked out the house. My mom got baptized. My older brother, who was 8 years old at the time, saw my mother get baptized, and his heart was touched, and he got baptized soon after that. Pray for him, though. Pray for my older brother. My father was losing control of his house. And he would go to the mosque. This is around 1989, and you had the war in Russia and Afghanistan. And a lot of the soldiers, Mujahideen, these guys that will go and fight for Afghanistan at the time against Russia, all these guys will come to the mosque all the time, and they would talk to my father, and my father had a family. He wanted to go over there and fight in this jihad and all this stuff. And these guys would talk to my father and knew that he was losing control of his family. You're the man. You're supposed to assert authority and control. And they began to give him suggestions. And one guy had a job and he worked in Saudi Arabia. And he offered my father a position there and said, you can move the family to Saudi. And in Saudi Arabia, especially in 89, and even now, the women have no rights. We was going to this church in Hartford, Connecticut at the time called Faith Church. Hartford, Connecticut. My sisters were, a lot of my family's from Hartford. And they gave us a farewell party. My mom was praying and she felt that God was telling her to take the family and go to Saudi Arabia. And so in 1989, we had a farewell party underneath in the basement of the church. And I remember the poster they gave us and the farewells. And we were off to Saudi Arabia. At the time, I had two other sisters that were born in Hartford. And so it was five kids now. So all five of us, my parents, we flew off to Saudi. Never forget, got off the plane. It was like midnight. And I felt like when I was walking down the stairs at the airport, I felt like the jet engine was like blowing on us. It was hot. And I thought like, wow, we got to get like away from this plane and maybe it'll cool down. But then I realized that's how Saudi is. In 89, just arid, dry desert. It was nothing there. The women have to cover up when you're in public. When you're in public, you can't walk side by side next to your husband. You have to walk behind your husband. And many of the men in Saudi Arabia, they have four or five wives with all the kids. So the man is always in the front with his little tribe in the back. And this is the culture in Saudi. The women, soon as you step out on the street, you have to cover up. Can't drive, obviously. You can watch TV at your homes, whatever. You're watching the game, watching the show. But if it's prayer time, TV shuts off. If you're in a store, it's prayer time. They sound this call, speakers, all throughout the city, even on the TV. It's called the call of prayer, the adhan. And the man who's doing the adhan, you will hear him out the speaker. When it's prayer time, they shut the stores. Gates come down. They lock it up. Even in the malls, they have a little section in the mall, a little mosque in the mall. So they close all the stores and everybody goes into the mosque in the mall and prays. I grew up with my father who was very strict. I mean, we would drive, even in America, we would drive on the side of the street. And he would always have his compass and his rug. And it didn't matter if there was 1,000 people on the street. When it's prayer time, he would find a little corner, pull out his rug, if that's facing east, towards the Kaaba or Mecca, and he would pray right there. And he'll have his three boys right behind him praying on the side of the road. Now, one thing I do give to the Muslims is that they represent. They're not afraid to pray in front of everybody because of what they believe in. And I respect that. I really respect that. During this time in Saudi, my mom had really lost a lot of control. And my father would go to work. And my mother would still give us Bible studies. You see, at this time, especially in 89, for her to sneak any Christian literature into the country, the penalty was death. And I'm not going to take away from her testimony. Her testimony is beyond powerful to me. Not just because she's my mother. God had delivered her so many times, was able to sneak a lot of the books through customs. Some Ellen G. White Spirit of Prophecy books as well. And when my uncle Arthur Maxwell bedtime story books. So when my father would go to work, me and my brothers and sisters, my mother would teach us more stories, more about God. But the thing is, it was always one of the boys that had to look out the window
and make sure that my father wasn't coming home. Because as soon as we see the car, okay, it's time to pack up. My mom would stash all the books under the bed or wherever she hid them. She wrapped them up and hid them in the closet. He could not catch us or he would just go nuts. And so we would still have these worships when he would be at work and we're at home. We weren't at school at the time. And one time, though, he came through the door and he had came through the back way. And when he came in the door and saw us in the circle in the middle of worship, he went berserk. I mean, it went from the spirit in the room just felt heavy. Darkness just came in that room. My mom knew that she was either going to get beat down or killed. She got up, ran into the bathroom, locked herself in. We were all jumping on our father's legs, telling him, no, 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 he's dragging us. And he's trying to kick down the door, beat down the door. He grabs all the books that my mom had, and he takes them away. And then we knock on the door and say, it's all right, Mom, you can come out now. He's gone. But she was so heartbroken because she had no friends, no TV, no contact with her family. She was not allowed to write letters, not allowed to call home. Restricted all access to everything. All she had was her Bible and her books. And they were taken from her. She did have an extra Bible, though, that was not taken. But all her books were taken. It came shortly to be known afterwards that we went to our father's job with him at work. And while we were there at work, we noticed something very strange. We walked into his workplace and we saw all my dad's co-workers with books in their hands. And we looked and they were all reading my mother's books. My father had taken all the books and he had just brought them to his job. And all the men were like, what is this? Reading all the spirit of prophecy books and the councils on diets and foods, everything. God had brought those books where a woman couldn't even go. And he brought it there himself. The imams, equivalent to a pastor in Islam, will come to my mother's house and say, you need to convert to Islam, convert to Islam. And she would refuse. And they would get the women, because when we would go to other people's houses, you would go and the women would go to the left side. It's like different compartments in the house. The women will go to one side so they can take off their outer garments and they can be comfortable. And the men would always go to the right or to the other side. And so the imams and the other friends of my father would try to get the women to convert my mom. Nothing happened. My mom stood firm for the Lord. And so one morning, my mother woke up and we had worship. We had worship on the story of Joseph. And as we had worship on the story of Joseph, my father came back afterwards and he says, come on, guys, we're going to go to the beach, just the boys. And he took me and both of my brothers and he said, guys, go ahead and bring your jackets. And we thought, jackets? Some things are like buried in the suitcase. Jackets in Saudi Arabia? Anyway, we got our jackets, got what he told us, and we walked. And Adam, my twin brother, looked at my mom, and my mom felt a gut feeling like something was wrong. And Adam told my mom, don't worry, Mom, we're coming right back. And the door shut. But that would be the last time my mother seen her two little 8-year-old boys and her 1 9-year-old boy at the time for 7 months. She had no idea where we were for 7 months. My father then took us to the market. We got suitcases and supplies and everything, and we got on a plane and we shipped off to India. Next thing you know, my brothers and I were getting out of this plane, and I'm telling you, there's something about me coming out of planes and the experience, because when I got out of that plane, we were assaulted by the smell. I mean, when they say your smell is like the greatest trigger for your memory, man, I mean, but this is not a good memory. Because this smell was so strong. It was so horrible. It felt like something, it smelled like bodies had died mixed with the sewage. And we got out, it was horrible for a little 8-year-old kid. And the country was just so broken down. And The further we traveled down in Bombay, we got in the cab, and then we were traveling in Bombay, and the smell seemed to be getting worse and worse. And we soon realized that this is just how the place smelled. There were people outside, no shame, and they would just squat down, men, women, children, old, young, all on the side of the hill just using the bathroom. There were men, women, and children who were whipped themselves and bleeding for money. People pulling our clothes and babies who are disfigured, and a lot of people are broken physically, mentally, spiritually, all levels. It was more than a culture shock for me. And the conditions there are horrible. I mean, from the food, from the water, beasts and cows and monkeys and peacocks in the street. It's like a zoo. And living there in India, we stayed in a place. Our father's intention was to take us to this boarding school, this Islamic boarding school there to learn Islam. But the real reason behind it was for him to take us from our mother. You see, because while we were in India for 7 months, imams were coming to my mother's house and saying, "You will not see your children again until you convert to Islam. Convert to Islam, then we will tell you where your kids are and everything will be all right." But she stood firm for the Lord and gave up her own kids. All three of her boys didn't even know where they were. We're in India, and my father leaves us. And so now we're in this boarding school with people we don't know, never seen before. While I was there, I caught malaria. And I remember this guy carrying me through this village about a mile or so deep into this village. And I remember my eyes was fading in and out, and I was so weak. And it just so happened to be, I'm going to just ask the Lord to play this one back for me. Because throughout our 7 month stay in India, we had not encountered or met anybody from United States or whatsoever. But we just happened to be in this boarding school in northern India, in the boonies. And right next to us were these two students, one from America and the other guy from Canada. We couldn't speak the language. When I got sick, one of those guys, who was approximately, I would say, 15 or so, picked me up and carried me to that village that was over a mile out or so, into this village. And there I laid on the hospital table, what you call a hospital table. And the reason why I remember this story so vividly is because I was 8 years old. And the size of that needle they wanted to stick me with, man. Now, it may have been this big, but I was 8 years old. I thought it was this big. And they was going to stick me with that thing, man. They had to give like 8 people to hold me down. I wasn't sick no more. I was waking up. I don't need that thing in me. They stuck me with that needle, and praise the Lord, my life was saved. We lived in conditions where we stayed in this house. It was made of cow manure and hay. It didn't stink, though. It was really cool in the summer. And we lived amongst snakes. I always had a problem chasing the monkeys. I used to love chasing the monkeys. Used to be thousands of them on the rooftop. And, you know, we're boys, so not smart boys, but we were boys, you know. And we're throwing rocks at the monkeys. They look like baboons. I don't know what kind of monkeys they were. We're throwing rocks at the monkeys, and the monkeys would get mad and just jump down and start chasing us. And we're screaming and running. And there was one time, I always tell people this. You know, I say, man, have you ever ridden a water buffalo before? You don't hear a yes with that question. I was 8 years old. I was a crazy kid, and there was this water buffalo chained to the well. And I hopped on the water buffalo, and my legs were like doing the splits. He was so big. And I had the chain, and I was just whipping this water buffalo. And I started riding him through the village. And all the kids were chasing me, but all the parents were getting crazy. They were like, "This guy's crazy. Why is he riding the water buffalo in the village?" A lot of fun experiences in India, but also a lot of hard experiences as well. We were away from our family, our mother and our father, and we were very thin. My belly was sticking out along with my brothers, and we had thousands of lice in our hair and mosquito bites all over my body. My clothes had all blood stains on them from the bites and the scratches. And I would take a shower, and there's a whole bunch of red ants biting me in the shower. We would go to the well, and this is how we would bathe. For the majority of the time, we had a well. We would wake up at 6 in the morning, and we would draw water from the well, and we would pour the water on us. And thank the Lord we had a little bar of soap, though, and this is how we used to wash ourselves in the morning. We used to go early in the morning because the little girls in the village, we don't want them to catch us by the well in the morning, you know. So we have the guys all make a circle with the towels and stuff, and we'll all take, you know, get washed up. And it was a hard time, you know, in India. Long story short, 7 months, we were there. I experienced a lot of highs and lows over there. I've seen my brothers get beat in front of my eyes, and molestation, sexual abuse over there. And when you're left alone, but praise God that He knows how to deliver His children. And a lot of things, when I was 8 years old, happened to me over there. And by the time we got out of there, my father had been going through, you see, in 1990, there was the Gulf War that happened. And his job had some financial situations, issues. He could not support us over there anymore. And so he had to go himself and come get us, basically. And so he had to come get us. And not only did he have to come get us, but he couldn't even support his family in his own home. So we all had to leave the country. By the time we got back from India, though, my brothers and I were so thin, I hadn't brushed my teeth in the whole 7 months. You know, there is no hygiene over there, you know. I used the bathroom. We used to go use the bathroom at the beach before the tide would recede way out there. So we just dig a hole, use the bathroom, and then the tide will come and just, that was our toilet. And so by the time we got back, we were pretty banged up kids. But we got back. And it's so funny because the last worship we had was on the story of Joseph, the story of a boy who was taken from his family and gone to a foreign land. And God was preparing us for something. Even then, our mother's prayers. She prayed for us. She prayed for us. And we were able to make it back. She taught us how to pray, too. My brother Adam, who's not here, he will share that he prayed one day in the mosque. He prayed when it was hot, and he tells me this story. He says he had goosebumps all over his body, even though it was hot. And he knew that the angel of the Lord had his hand on his shoulder. And he prayed, and he said, "Lord, if you hear this prayer, take us out of here." Shortly after that, the Lord took us out of there. Now, let me tell you something. We got to Saudi Arabia, and when we were in Saudi Arabia, it was rejoicing time to be around our mother. And soon the bombs were going off. They had bomb alarms and underground bunkers and stuff. And so financial situation, the war, we had to get out of the country. We got out of the country and we had to go to England, where I was born, my mother's home country. And so my father sent us to England. And while we were there in England, not even like a month or so, I believe it was even shorter. I'm just guessing on that. But I know my father called my mother and said, "Hey, everything is back to normal now. The job got reinstituted. Finances are good. You guys come back." And my mom prayed. And the Lord says, "Whom the Lord has set free, you're going to be free. Be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage." That's the verse she got. And she didn't go back. And she divorced my father at that time. And now we were five kids, single mother, and we were in England. Now, I wanted to say this real quick. This was the first time we got to worship freely. This is the first time that we didn't have to look out of a window. This is the first time we didn't have to be afraid of getting beat or getting caught or my mom getting killed or something. We could go to church. There was kids. There was people our age. It was a church family. First time I met my mom's family, they hugged us. It was so much love. It was so much different. And I was kind of like stiff-arming people because I wasn't used to that. And it took me a lot of years to get accustomed to what was going on. I didn't feel comfortable around people. But I could tell you that in 91, 92, 10, 11 years old, I had the best time of my life there. One of the best times. And it was then that I began to learn more about God and fall in love with His Word as a young kid. And I want to share this with you because it's very, very special to me. They had a children's day in Gloucester, England, the church. And they asked for three kids to speak. And I was one of them. And I gave my first sermon at Gloucester Church in 1991 or 92. And here's the beautiful part. Next week, my wife and I are flying to England. And guess where I'm going to be preaching? At Gloucester Church. You know? And I have a picture of that when I was 11 years old. And I'm going to tell you the rest of my journey, how God is so good. He has plans for you. But if you put your hand in his hand, things will be good in your life. But if you stray from the Lord, you're making it hard on yourself. God's law is love. It's protection. It's health. It's strength. We were there at England, beautiful times. And God had delivered us physically out of that bondage and returned us to our mother. And after we were in England for about a year and a half, 2 years, my mom just felt the call to come back to the U.S. So my mom was on fire for the Lord. You see, she had stood firm and God had delivered and came through for my mother. And so now my mother was a coal porter in the East Coast by herself, trying to support 5 kids. She felt the call to go to Andrews University. 5 kids, no money, no nothing. This was go to Michigan. So here she is with all her 5 kids in tow. And God provided a way for us to be at Andrews, for her to get her degrees there, her bachelor's degree and master's degree. And there she met my stepfather, who's a pastor, Pastor Arthur Branner. And they've been married for 20 years now. Praise the Lord. While we were there in Michigan, we started to go to the Christian school at Ruth Murdoch, and it was very expensive, so I went to the public school there. And during the public school, you know, I was very a solo kind of guy. I didn't like to socialize with people. I didn't identify with people. Nobody knew what I'd been through. Nobody knew my experiences. And besides what happened to me, I had a shell, outer shell. And I quickly figured out that in American schools, the music and the cool guys, and instead of the worship and the word of God, I quickly started to take on the attributes of the world. You see, I was deep into the music kind of thing. And it all started off for me, my testimony, when we used to listen to the Christian music, like the BB and CC Winans and things like that. And they used to have these beats in it. And I was captivated with the music, the beats. You see, I grew up in an Islamic home and then a Christian home. I was not permitted to do things as other people were in the world. And so for me, just hearing with my virgin ears, if you will, some kind of rhythm, even if it was Christian, it captivated me. Eventually, I graduated to the real thing. I started listening to hip hop and I became so involved. And I assumed that I had a gift for hip hop music. I started to freestyle and rap. And so by 5th, 6th, 7th grade, instead of being outside, I became inside, not only inside, but a leader of the rebellion. I was the so-called cool guy in school, the tough guy in school, if you will. Hard. Had the shell. Smoking marijuana, and I was addicted to drugs. By the time I got in 7th grade and started smoking cigarettes when I was 15, and by the time I got out of high school, I was a drunken high mess. I was an official pothead. Official. All I lived for was my music, being cool. I mean, I swore that I was a part of a music video or something. And I think about it so much. Because when I remember when I was young and in those days when I was preaching the sermon, and I used to tell myself I would never pick up a cigarette. I would never smoke. I would never do anything. But all it took was for me not to occupy my mind with God. All it took was for me not to be about God's business and to compromise one little step. Maybe just in 1 year. Maybe I start listening to this kind of music. But then the next year I added something else to that. And then the following year, added something else to that. Church, what I'm discovering as a Christian now, it's all about momentum. It's all about momentum. If we are not growing in grace, you're regressing. If you can look at your spiritual life and there is no progress over the years, you are regressing. This is about growing. And if I'm not adding and constantly seeking God and constantly seeking, this is a fight. Did you know that? This is the fight of faith down here. And if we're not fighting, achieving more through God, then we're falling back. There is no stagnant middle ground. It's either you're going this way or this. And so before I knew it, I became a drunk, high fool. God was not even in my mind, didn't think about Sabbath, because the more I practiced myself in my sins, you see, sin has a bewitching and a blinding power as well. What was once so touching and motivating and moving, you can hear a powerful sermon in church, but if you don't respond to it, you're going to get numb and it's going to fade away. If you don't act upon what you heard, it's going to fade away. Your heart can be touched. But if you don't act upon it, it'll fade away. The Bible says, don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. And this man or woman shall be blessed in his deed. Some of us need to be blessed. Senior year, I went to the Army, joined the military. And there I had a great time in basic training, and I began to have this cockiness in me, so filled with pride. Everything I achieved, I accomplished. There was nothing I couldn't do. And I went to the military. I went to basic training, Fort Benning. I went around the U.S. And then I went to Oahu, my man, in Hawaii. And I was stationed there. I was just talking to my brother Earl, and I said, you know what? It's funny because while he was going through his thing and I was going through mine, I bet you I might have seen him while I was there in Hawaii. And it's a blessing to see my brother preaching for the Lord now. God is good. And now I was there in Hawaii at Schofield Barracks and at the hospital there. And while I was there, I became a drunk fool. I just intoxicated myself with just liquor day in and day out. You know, I was a pothead at first. I couldn't smoke weed in the Army, because it'll last in your system for at least a month or so. So I began to experiment with other drugs, with methamphetamines, with cocaine and acid and you name it, LSD, mushrooms. I can go along the whole list. I've done them all. And I began to be this rabid animal. I would wake up in the morning, there would be blood on my wall, and I would not remember what happened the night before. I would wake up in the bushes, shirt ripped up, and I don't know where I am. Got to get back to the barracks, got to get back. I was a mess. This kid who God had blessed my mind with a memory that memorized chapters and chapters. I couldn't recollect what happened to me. And you know what? 10 years of my life is blank because it was the same foolishness. People would have to tell me what I did the night before. And I was just killing myself. But the thing is that destroyed me was my pride, because I would wake up in the morning or I would party all night, 4 o'clock in the morning, and still run 3-4 miles drunk, because I was so young and I felt like I was invincible and nothing can stop me. I was running circles around everybody else who wasn't drinking. I'm smoking crystal meth and I felt so invincible. I'm coming back and I couldn't be stopped. What does the Bible say? When pride cometh, then cometh the shame. But when you have pride, there's going to be a fall as well. I didn't see the fall coming. I got out of the military, and now I had brought all these demons with me, all of them. And let me tell you something. Once I've opened those doors to these places. Now, I don't know if there's somebody in here who's smoking a cigarette or who's smoking weed, but I'm here to tell you today, I have not met an addict or anybody who does any harder drugs, so to speak, who has not started out smoking weed. I've talked to so many people on crack, amphetamines, cocaine, you name it. Oh, I started smoking weed. Started messing with these cigarettes. The thing is, once you start opening these doors, these avenues, you're letting demons have access to you. You're taking your mind and your body to a place where it should not go. It should not go. This warfare is supernatural, and you're stepping on Satan's ground. Lucifer, who was the most powerful angel that was created, next to God was Lucifer. Next to God was Lucifer. Highest in power, wisdom, and glory, the servant of the Lord says. He had a brightness that shone brighter than any of the other angels. He is after us. He is after us. We will not win against him. And so I brought all these demons with me. I was still deluded in my mind, blinded after sin. And I was destroying myself on all levels now. You see, my body was able to cope, but slowly I was destroying myself. And then I got into cocaine, was on cocaine for years. I'm not going to go through all the drug episodes, years. But I'm going to park at the end. Because then I got hooked on to Oxycontin, these synthetic opiate painkillers. And like Earl had just explained with the dopamine release thing, I began to take these narcotic pain meds, and they give this medication to cancer patients who are on their deathbed, people who have severe broken bones, and they give it to them for a short period of time. Highly addictive. My brother and I were taking the highest dose, sniffing these pills, smoking these pills. I know it's raw, but sin is raw. It's raw. But God is the savior of sinners. It doesn't matter how filthy you are. He is an expert at saving the filthy. He wants you to come to him as you're dirty. You don't wait to be clean. His name, you know what the Bible says? His name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he's the Savior. Because he saves you from your sin. And when he was here, he hung around the sinners. And he still does. He still does. And I was filthy. It got to the point where the drugs would leave my system. And I was shaking. My bones will be hurting. It's 100 degrees outside. I'm cold sweating. I have to put on a hoodie and a beanie. And my body is broken. It got to the point where without the drug, I couldn't even stand up to go wash a dish. I couldn't talk to people. My personality, my character, the strength of my very life was in that pill. I couldn't do nothing. You see, that good feeling Earl was talking about is when dopamine goes off into your receptor. Dopamine, receptor, good feeling. My body was taking so much opiates that it was producing a massive amount of dopamine. And so my body, in order to compensate for all this, made a whole bunch more receptors. And since my body's not going to be producing what I'm synthetically or putting in for it, substituting. Now, when I don't have the drug, I got a bunch of empty receptors screaming out for something. And I'm going to say this to you all. And I shared this with my brother, I never understood how truly complex the human body is until I messed with it. Until I messed with my body, I felt so empty and shaken and destroyed. I would walk around town for 3 years. I was hooked on this. Holes on my shoes. I'm drooling on myself. And I'm scraping my foot weak trying to get a fix. And here's this proud man in the army, invincible man who could run around everybody, do everything he wants. Now he is dragging his feet downtown, drooling on himself. Sin had eaten me up because my pride was so big. My twin brother was with me. And it got to the point where he had two daughters, or has two daughters. He has more now. And my mother called us, called my brother and said, Adam, those two girls are not going to church. And Adam would take care of the kids. And unfortunately, the kids would be around us a lot. Adam was staying in my apartment and I had the broke car, but it was working still. And my mom says, I want you to drop those kids off at my place on Friday night so I could take them to church on Saturday, since Adam is not doing his job. And so I had the car. I had to take Adam and I had to take my two nieces to go to my mom's. So I would drive on Friday and drop off the kids. But would you have it that when I walked in there on Friday night, my parents had just started up this Friday night Bible study at their place. And I would walk in there high out of my mind, and I would walk in the kitchen always trying to get food or stuff from my mom's place, and I'd drop the kids off. And there are people in there worshiping and praying. And there was people my age talking about, oh, the Lord is good. Grown men, tears out of their eyes. And people start to talk about these stories in the Bible. And my ear, whether I knew it or liked it or not, began to go like this. You see, for 3.5 years, my brother and I tried to quit by ourselves. We had went to clinics. We had tried to do cold turkey. Had restless, couldn't sleep for a week. And we always fell back. Methadone clinics, you name it. We went everywhere and couldn't quit. And so when I heard the word of God, I didn't believe it. But inside me, I hoped for that. Because I wasn't fully aware of my condition, but I knew I was destroying myself. I knew I couldn't do anything without it. And deep within my heart, I was desperate for change. And so I would drop off the kids every Friday night. And before you know it, I started sitting in the very back, high out of my mind. Sitting there in the back row, high, listening to the Bible study. And I started hearing the same stories of Joseph and David. But this time, it meant a lot more to me. Why? Because I was hoping that what they were believing in is true. Because I was desperate. If I didn't get this, I was going to die. I had friends who I would do drugs with. The next day, they're dead. I would go across to my boy's house, Big Dave, R.I.P., on his truck. This is someone else. I go to see this friend, now he's shooting up dope, and people are dying around me doing the same thing I'm doing. But I can't stop doing it. I'm desperate, and I can't get out. My brother had a conversion experience out of this world. Out of this world. And he stayed in my apartment. And what I seen him do, or God do, blew my mind and it sowed a seed in my heart. We had tried to quit so many times. Hallelujah. We had tried to quit so many times. And we couldn't. And I saw my brother Adam. I always thought he was the weaker twin. Because I'm 5 minutes older. I'm the eldest, you know. And he walked around my apartment for 2 whole weeks. He didn't sleep. I'm telling you. I've broken bones. I've burned my body. But the worst pain I've ever experienced is withdrawals. I can't take that. Constantly shaking, my nerves are going crazy. I'm sweating and shaking. It's horrible. And what I seen my brother do for 2 whole excruciating weeks, he had his Bible in his hand, and it got to the point his eyes got so blurry he couldn't read, and he's whispering songs and humming songs, and I'm not going to tell his testimony, but he would quote scriptures. And after 2 weeks, he shook it. He still felt the effects, but he shook. He got over the main hard part by himself. And I was astonished because I said, my whole life, I was always the tougher twin. I said, where did he get that strength from? How did he do that? I had been trying to quit for 3.5 years, and I couldn't do it. It got to the point where I would still go to these Bible studies. And you see, I was out of work. I was on workers' comp, disability for about 1.5 years. And the time had come where all that had run out. I had a hard physical labor job, and now I had to report back to work. And my job situation, my manager, plant manager, I had strife with the job. I always argued with the HR manager. We always had problems. I was such a bitter, miserable person. I didn't like working there, waiting for them to slip up. I had a lawsuit against the company. And now I had to go back into this place. Back into this place, into the lion's den, if you will. Excuse me. I had to go into the lion's den. These were my enemies. And I did something very strange that I never did in my whole life. I decided to pray. It was Sunday night, and I remember I got on my knees on the side of my bed, and I said, Lord, I got to go to work Monday morning. And I said, these people are going to fire me, because now I can't even walk up the stairs without this drug, most expensive. And not alone, I got to pick up 50-pound buckets of paint and boxes now. I'm not going to hang, not even a minute. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to make it. And I said, God, my mom has been telling me to go to rehab. And I said, you know what, God? And I began to pour out my heart about how angry I was to God, how he wasn't there for me, why all this stuff had to happen to me in my life. I began to pour out my heart to God, and I'm getting mad at God. And there I'm praying, and tears are coming. I don't remember the last time I cried. The last time I cried was when my uncle died in 96. And all of a sudden, tears are coming out of my eyes. And now I'm praying, and I'm saying to God, I'm sorry now. I'm sorry for messing up. I'm sorry for not choosing you. And I begged him. I said, Lord, if you can get me through this and get me to rehab, I promise I'll read my Bible and I'll pray every day that I'm in there. Get me through this. I was going to lose my apartment, my car. I didn't know what I was going to do. Monday morning, I went to work, still drugged up, shaking. And I stepped there, going to go see my enemies. And I was going to have a meeting with the HR manager, plant manager, warehouse manager. I hadn't been to work in over a year and a half, so they're going to have a refresher meeting, if you will. And before I sat down, I talked to the HR manager. Her name is Jennifer. And I said, Jennifer, you got a second? Can I talk to you first? She said, sure, T, sure. We went in our office. She closed the door. And this was the hardest thing for my proud heart to do. Even though I was drooling on myself, I still had pride. And I sat there. She pulled up her chair in front of me. And she said, what's going on? And I said, Jennifer, I have an addiction problem. I'm addicted to this drug and I need some help. And I thought that, you know, after all this time, they're thinking this guy's been milking the system. Now he's addicted now. What's going on? She looked at me and she said, T, that took a lot of courage for you to say that. That was very brave of you to do that. And she began the process for me to go to rehab. I got up and I went to the other room and I had to call on this phone and talk to this guy that hooked up with my job to get me to go to rehab. So as I'm on the phone, I'm talking to this guy and he's going through the process and I can't believe what's going on. This is what I prayed for. I hang up the phone. I go back to Jennifer's office and she looks at me and she says, T, while you were in there, I was praying for you. And my heart just fell. And she closed that door and she said, T, I know I can lose my job, but I got to do what God tells me to do. I had just been baptized a couple months ago and she began to share with me how the Holy Spirit has worked and changed in her life. Do you know that I sat in her office for 2 hours? She started giving me testimony after testimony about her life. We was reading Galatians and Ephesians at work. She apologized to me if I did anything to you. And I apologized to her. And we were hugging in the office. By the time I left that place, I felt like I was in a dream. You see, I had prayed for God to deliver me. But I didn't believe it. I didn't expect that. But then I read a scripture that says the sacrifices to the Lord are a contrite spirit and a broken heart. Oh, Lord, you will not despise. And I realized that my heart was broken that night. And God had his ear. You see, there's billions of prayers going up. But when you have a contrite, humble, broken heart, God says, my daughter's crying over there. My son is crying. I hear him. I hear her. He that inhabiteth eternity dwells and lives with the humble and contrite. That's what God says. I walked out of there and I couldn't believe it. You know what? I couldn't help myself. Nobody could help me. But that day, I never felt so special in all my life. I felt like God just stopped the sun and the moon, worked through this lady just to talk to me. Dirty old filthy me. Walking on the street, can't even control himself. He talked to me. I walked out of there, man. Failed. And I decided to go to rehab. And you know what's so cool or so crazy to me is that I made a deal. But I said, Lord, I promise I'll pray and read every day I'm there. You know how many promises I said as a drug addict? Hey, man, I'll pay you back. Yeah, I'll get that. But God honored my weak, broken heart. And he's faithful. I went to rehab. on the way to rehab. My twin brother was there accompanying me, and he gave me this scripture in the back of his pocket, and he said, man, the Lord gave me this scripture, and he told me to give it to you, man. And it said Psalms 143 on this little piece of paper, and I took it, and he says, bro, don't read that scripture until you need it, until it's crunch time. Pull that one out the hat. I said, okay, man, don't worry about it, man. Put it in my pocket. My mind was on other places, going to this rehab. And so I'm in the car, and I remember asking Adam, man, how did you do that? How did you quit? I'm still asking. And Adam looked at me, and there was a song playing in the car, and then the song was going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Adam looked at me, and he was going, Jesus. And I was like, man, get out of here. You're crazy, man. You're crazy. Dropped me off at rehab. I sat there in my bed first night. My mom had given me this lesson book, the quarterly. I went there 2011, January. I was in St. Helena Hospital. And the first lesson in the quarterly, in the table of contents, they had a chapter on addictions. And I was like, man, I'm in rehab. I'm addicted. Let me go to page 88. Let me see what's going on. So I go to page 88 on addictions. And the first scripture I read was John 8:36. And it said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I closed up the book, and tears just poured out of my eyes. You see, when you've been in bondage for so many years, and you've tried everything you can, and it hasn't worked, and you're that desperate, and you read a scripture like that about freedom, when you've been in pain all your life, emotionally and through drugs, and you read about freedom, that scripture means everything to you. Your whole heart and soul is banking on that scripture. And I said, Lord, this is exactly what I've been crying out for my whole life, is freedom. Each day I would have a Bible study that would be richer than the next. And it's amazing to me because all it took is like one verse to just crush my soul. It would get so heavy for me that tears would be on the page. I would have to close the Bible. I'm like, I can't do it, Lord. I just can't do it. It's too heavy. My soul is restless, and you're promising rest. You're promising me something I've been looking for my whole life. It's been right in front of me the whole time. His word is so powerful. So powerful. It got to the point, within the first week when I was in rehab, I couldn't put this down. Everywhere I went, I was walking with my Bible. I'm finding out new truths. I'm like, wow, Jesus died for me? A simple truth that we sit here and listen to every week, it meant everything to me. It changed my whole life, my perspective. Man, it got to the point when I was in rehab that the people would look at me and be like, man, you're glowing, bro. There's a glow about you. And first I'm like, man, get out of here, man. What are you talking about, right? I'm walking with this Bible, praying, and just having nature walks with the Lord. And I'm eating this whole Bible up. I never read so much in my life. Didn't know how to navigate through the Word, but God was just guiding me. Each scripture was just dropping heavy, just bombs on me. I couldn't take it. People began to knock on my door. Hey T, can you show me how to read the Bible, bro? Can you teach me how to read the Bible? This man named Nico, and then this other young lady named Lauren would come to me. Hey T, I'm having problems with my father. Can you teach me how to pray? I see that you pray and stuff. Can you teach me how to pray? One of the alumni guys who would give us advice came to me and said, brother, there's something about you, man. He says, you are glowing. I've never seen nobody in rehab glow within the first week. The manager of the place said, I want to do an interview and a commercial with you because there's something special about you. Another counselor talked to me and said, you're spiritual. I'm a drug addict. I'm still smoking Newports. I'm on Suboxone medication to help me through my withdrawals. And these people are telling me I'm glowing, I'm special. And everybody's asking me for advice. It got to the point where people would knock on my door and be like, hey, bro, do I have to make an appointment, bro? I'm like, are you kidding me? And I shut the door and I said, Lord. I was like, Lord, I'm in rehab. I came here to help myself. I didn't come here to help all these people. Come on, Lord, I'm here for my treatment. And you know what God told me? By helping them, brother, you're helping yourself. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. The book is Proverbs. And we're wrapping up soon, church. Proverbs 11. In rehab, my Lord and our Lord was giving me the basic training on Christianity 101 in rehab. Proverbs chapter 11, are we there? Look at verse 24, if you will, with me. The Bible says, there is that scattereth, and yet, what everyone? Increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made, what? Fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Did we just see that? The Bible says there is that scattereth. You give it out. You throw out those seeds and you get the increase. But there is those that withhold what they got and it tends to poverty. You know, God has given us some truth. Amen. And there's a responsibility with that truth. If you hold in what you got, it tends to poverty. But the liberal soul shall be made what, everyone? Fat. And he that watereth shall also himself, shall be watered also himself. Do you know that's a promise? That's a promise. What do? You stand on the promises. Go ahead and try it out. Test it out. See if it's true. Some of us need to be watered. Some of us are dry. The Bible has given us a guarantee. Take it to the bank. How to get wet. How to get blessed. Water someone else and you will be watered. This is Christianity, folks. God taught me that. And by the time I got out of there, they had a little Sabbath school downstairs and I would go there by myself. And by the time I was done, almost half the people, 15 plus people, were downstairs with me at this Bible study every Sabbath. And when I had my conversion, I was questioning God about the Sabbath, Ellen White, and God was showing me step by step his truth. I didn't get it from my mom. I didn't get it from pastor. I got it from Pastor Jesus himself. I got it from Jesus himself. And I said, I wouldn't accept nothing less than God to show me. Show me, Lord. Is the Sabbath your truth? I was smoking a Newport outside the hospital. I don't know about the Sabbath, Lord. Now I'm talking to the Lord every day. I don't know about the Sabbath, Lord. And I'm smoking this cigarette. And all of a sudden I hear singing by this church. And so I'm like, man, that sounds good. Because my mom sings. Remind me of my mom. So I'm sitting there smoking, listening to the singing. And I'm like, wow, this is great. And then all of a sudden I open the Bible to a scripture in Luke and it says about Jesus, as it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I'm like, what is the chances of that? Me talking about the Sabbath. And then Jesus kept the Sabbath. And then it dawned on me as I'm smoking, hold on, it's Friday night, it's Sabbath right now. That was all I needed for my convincing of the Sabbath. I said, that's it, Lord. But God was speaking to me every day. I got out of rehab. I went back to my broke apartment, but I still had my job. My car was about to shut down, but it was still running. I was broke, about to get evicted out of my apartment. And I was praying. I said, Lord, okay, Lord, they're going to evict me. It's Tuesday. She's going to close the books by 5. I need some help, Lord. I had some money through disability. And they said, oh, it's going to take 2 other weeks. I'm reading this Bible study on Job. And I'm like, man, I think I got it bad. Job got it bad, right? And I'm reading this story. And I decided to call this lady again. So I'm on hold for 30 minutes reading about Job. And then all of a sudden this guy comes on the phone and I'm into Job now. And he says, I'm like, oh, yeah, man, I'm just calling. I don't even know why I'm calling. He said, OK, let me get your information. And then he said, OK, Mr. Patel, he says, oh, yeah, you got 2 checks come. I said, what? 2 checks. They've just been processed, actually, into your account. You got it on your card right now. I said, what? He said, yeah, 1 check for $3,500 and the other one for $2,500. Man, I just dropped the phone. I said, what? I've never had that much money in my life. Never in my life. I said, thousands of dollars, Lord? Man, I got that money order so fast. It must have been $450, and I dropped that money order like this. Right on time. As the lady said, I was just about to mark your name on the list. But God is faithful. When I got out, guess what I was doing? God hooked me up with the team, and we were going door to door pretty much every week throughout the week, sharing my testimony. First time I shared my testimony, I was so afraid. I was actually in the rehab place, and they had to dim the lights. I didn't want nobody looking at me. I couldn't speak, and I was like, man, but when they turned the lights on, because I prayed, everybody was teared up. I said, Lord, thank you. And then my mom put me on the spot in Bible study. I was sitting in the back after I came back, and she said, Tara, get up to the front. And she got off the chair. My dad, he usually leads out. They got off the chair and had me sit in the front. And everybody looking at me, it was like 30, 40 people. And I was like, what am I supposed to do? And I just finished listening to the sermon by this pastor, and it's called Slaves No More. So the first thing I said is, I'm a slave no more. Everybody just said, amen. And the Lord helped me through the testimony. But what I'm getting at is that, church, by me sharing, and now God has me, my dad had me in homiletics and learning how to preach and whatnot. And now I'm with this team called Christ Frontline Operations, CFO. And we've just finished an evangelistic series in Sacramento. And souls were won for the kingdom. And I'm telling you, to be in the service of God, to be one of the lowliest wretches on this earth, and to be promoted to the highest service in the universe, yeah, is something. It's more than something. And my prayer for all of you is to understand that God has called us all unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has ordained us. He has appointed us all unto good works. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is the responsibility of the Christian. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'm going to close out with two more stories. Two more. I was in rehab, and I was late to this class, and I got into the classroom, and the teacher was speaking. And so there was two Bibles in the class, and I got the Bible, and I started to take notes, me and my friend Derek. When the class was over, I walked out, I put the Bible back in the classroom, and I noticed my friend Derek was just broken down, tears. He was crying. He was hurting. And I said, what's going on, man? He said, man, I'm going through withdrawals. I feel like the snake biting the back of my head. He was taking all kinds of things, and he was hurting. So I said, bro, let's go on a walk, man. Let's go on a walk. And so we went on the side of the hospital down to this trail where this creek was running and stuff. And I said, let's go take a walk, man. And we're taking this walk, and he starts crying. He's talking about his kids, his life. And I feel this, brother, because I'm going through the same thing. And so I'm getting kind of teared up, and I'm like, man, I've never been in this situation. Two dudes crying together on a romantic stroll down the creek. And I was like, man, you better hold them tears in, bro. But he was crying, and it was hurting my heart, and I sympathized with him. And we got to the end of the creek, and we were sitting on the rocks. And Derek sat down on the rock. And when he sat down, this book just opened in between his legs. And he had carried the Bible from that room with him. And it opened up to the book of Psalms. And immediately that scripture that my brother gave me, Psalms 143, I said, bro, turn to Psalms 143 right now. And he turned to Psalms 143. And we both read it. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Both of us walked out of that path rejoicing, happy tears. In closing, I want to share this with you. I remember when I was going through withdrawals. I had been going to the Bible studies at the time, and I was sitting on the couch, and I was angry. Because nobody could feel the pain that I was going through. I was shaking and cold sweating. The TV was on and I was so angry. The TV was real blurry. And I had an antenna, but the channel was barely picking up. But faintly I could see this preacher guy preaching on the TV. I was able to hear him clearly. And in the screenshots was showing Jesus on this pole and he was getting whipped. And I'm sitting there mad because nobody knows what I'm going through, the pain I'm feeling. And I'm listening to this preacher, and this preacher begins to tell the story. He says that he was at this hospital to go and console this mother who had just lost her son, her child. And the preacher sat in the room and he didn't know what to say. She had just lost her child. And she said, "Pastor, get out of here. I don't need you in here to comfort me. What does God know about losing a..." And she was going to say, "What does God know about losing a son?" And the pastor didn't say nothing, neither did she. And I'm sitting there on the couch listening to this. And I'm thinking, what does God know about withdrawals, though? What does he know about this pain I'm going through? And then the preacher started to say, "You know, there is not a single thing that we have experienced that he hasn't felt. You want to talk about the worst emotional pain?" He topped us out on that. Mental strain and agony, he blew us all out the water. Physical pain, he topped us out on that. Separation, loneliness, despair, he blew us all out of the water. He took ours upon his shoulder. And something struck within my heart as I saw Jesus stumbling with his cross on that screen. You see, because in that moment, I realized there's something special when you know that someone has been through what you've been through. There's a certain connection you have with someone when you know they have been or went what you went through. They've experienced what you've experienced. You don't even have to say a word, and there's a certain connection. In that moment on the couch, I felt a connection to God. Not only did I feel a connection, I was in awe because I fell on my knees because I did this for myself. And here he is on that screen doing it for me. Doing that for me. Going through worse than I thought for me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being broken by affliction and iron. Then they cried upon the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, they're afflicted, and their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. My Father, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for your mighty hand that delivers and saves to the uttermost. I want to thank you, God, for hearing the cry of the prisoner. The Bible says the Lord looseth the prisoners. I thank you, God, that when we think we're alone, you're there with us. When we cry out, you hear us. And you're ever ready to save and help. And not only help, but empower and deliver and give us a purpose in life. And now, Lord, you have given me a beautiful wife. I'm now in college at PUC studying theology, where before, Lord, I was on the street dragging my feet. Only through the power of Jesus. I want to thank you, my Savior, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for showing the people your power. I want to thank you, Lord, that you died for us on Calvary when we didn't deserve it, Lord. But you took upon all the pains of the world so that you could bring us up to glory. I want to make an appeal. I want to make two appeals. If there are some in this church today who have been in the bondage of affliction, of sin in your life, and today the Lord has spoken to your heart that there is freedom, there is prosperous success in his word, there is a different and a better life for you, the best life. He has died for you. You are the most expensive thing in this universe. God's blood was spilt for you. The devil doesn't want you to know your value. There's people in here who need to be delivered. You know what the Bible says? He says, is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make rivers into a wilderness. Before the day was, I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. If you want to be delivered from whatever Satan has a grip on your life, and you want to give your life to the Savior, you want to submit to Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Stand and just fall into his arms. He is waiting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Stand. If you want to be delivered, you want to try Jesus. He is the only one that promises freedom and sticks to his word. He says, if I set you free, you will be free indeed. Stand for Jesus. I'm going to ask those to even be more bold. In the sight of heaven today, I'm going to ask if you want to maybe... You've never given your life to the Lord, and you want to give your life to the Lord this day. You want to commit to God this day. And I want to say a special prayer for you. I want to say a special prayer for you. And if you want to be baptized or rebaptized, then I'm going to ask you to come to the front and pray with me. In the sight of heaven, he will not fail you. I'm going to ask, I know it's something about stepping out in faith. Hallelujah. There's something about coming up here in the sight of heaven. In the sight of heaven. You know, the Bible says that all the angels rejoice when they see you walk down here. Gabriel is straining on his harp. Jesus is shouting for joy for his children. You are so valuable in God's sight. He died in agony and hours for you, not to leave you in your condition, to bring you up as sons of God and daughters of God, to show his glory and praise to the fallen world. Would you give your life to Jesus today? Come to the front. Come on to the front. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The devil will not have a grip on your life anymore. He will not have a grip. Jesus has fought for your soul, and he has fought not in vain, but he has given you power to be victorious, power to overcome. The Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, for they are worthy to walk with me, Jesus said. Fight this fight of faith with God on your side. And I promise he will never fail you. He promises that. My church, he says, where my spirit is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Amen. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and it's easy. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. For in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world, and he wants to overcome that sin that's holding your life. Just let him. Is there anyone else? Anybody else who wants to come and give your life to the captain of the host of the Lord, the commander of heaven, who will fight for you and bring you up to glory? Someone else needs to stand for God today. Hallelujah. Stand for Jesus. I can tell you today, I was on the street dragging my feet, and now I'm preaching to you. It's only because I cried to God that day, and he saved me. He didn't just save me, he provided everything for me. And I just want to tell you guys of his love. Nobody showed love to me like God. He's so merciful. Won't you hear him today? The Spirit is telling you to come, so please come. You don't have a day to waste. You don't have a time, no time to barter with this world. There is no peace out here. God says, I will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on me. He says, great peace have they that love my law. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? God is in the business of saving. And I guess I'm going to do one more appeal. Those who want to commit your life to God anew today, stand with me, please. If you want to just commit your life brand new again, say, Lord, I want to walk as you walked. I want to share what you have done for me in my life. I want to have a closer walk with you. I want to be a better Christian, Lord. I want to stand on the promises to see victory in my life in faith. Stand with me. You know what, church? I'm going to ask us all to kneel. Can we do that? Can we kneel together? Can we kneel together? Thank you. Hallelujah. My Father, our God. By your Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, you are the hope of mankind. There's death on this planet, Lord. You know it. There's pain. There's loneliness. There's despair and misery and bitterness, God. But Father, we're just grabbing on the hem of your garment right now, Lord. Deliver us from ourselves, Father. Help us, Lord, to see the light of your word and that there's power and strength in the word of God. Power to deliver. You said at your rebuke you could dry up the sea. Have I no power to deliver, you ask us? Of course you do, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your mercy that endureth forever. I want to thank you for striving for our souls. Lord, there are those who stood and walked down this aisle today. There are those who got up out of their seat and they're saying to you, God, I am giving my life to you. Jesus, I am falling into your arms. Take me, Father. Take me. Change my life. Show me thy power, God. Lord, may your spirit surround these folks here. May your presence comfort them. May they find the power in your word that is there that will not return unto you void. Have you not said it, and so shall it be? With God, all things are possible to him that believeth. Increase their faith, my God. Give them the hope which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, I pray for your spirit to be especially on these folks. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would not leave when we leave this place. And that the decision that they made to stand up here today, that your spirit would give them strength, God, to follow through, to seek your word for strength, Lord, to build them up. Rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus. It is your power that has overcome the world. Your blood. I thank you, Lord. And those, the rest of us that have stood, Lord, who want you to get rid of these habits, these strongholds in our life, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lay them at your feet and we claim the promises, Lord. We stand on your word that we will be free in Jesus, Lord, and that we will walk in faith, determined not to go back where we used to be. Lord, I thank you for your power to deliver. I thank you for your word that tells us to take hold of your strength. I thank you, Lord, that when we're weak, you have perfect strength. And Lord, we're all weak, but hallelujah that you're on our side. Deliver these people, Lord, through the power of your word. And Lord, let it not be lost on us that we must share the truth that you have done in our lives so that we can be watered ourselves. Go with us all, Lord, as we leave this place. Go with us all. I thank you, Lord, for coming down here and saving our souls. I thank you, Lord, for caring about us, the hopeless generation. I thank you, Lord, for abandoning your throne for us. In the name of Jesus, we bless your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.